Turn with me this morning to Psalm 37. Beginning in verse 18, let's hear the word of God. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing this morning as we have an opportunity to consider your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the scripture to us, that our minds and our hearts be open to receive them, and I thank you for it. Amen. Have you ever been asked the question for which you haven't had an answer? Happens from time to time. People say, why did you do that? And what's the common answer? I don't know. Why'd you do that? I don't know. You say, well, why didn't God heal so-and-so? We've been praying for them forever, and they passed away. Why didn't God do that? I don't know. We have questions. Questions come to us that we seem to have no answers for. And we may respond, well, God knows. And that's a very true statement. But we may not. We may be struggling. What does God know? Seems like an easy enough question. Should have an easy enough answer. God knows literally everything. Everything. He knows everything about creation. He knows how things work and why they work. I was having a back and forth one day with a fellow who claimed to be an atheist, and I said to him, you know, why does your eye see? We can figure the mechanics of it. We say, well, here's this little sphere that is placed in our head, and light reflects off an object, and it's conveyed into this little place in here, bounces off of a nerve on the back, and reflects it up onto a lens, and we see an object. You know, it's interesting. The objects that we see, when they hit the back of our eye, are upside down. But when we see them, they're right side up. I said, well, okay, that's all well and good. We know the mechanics. But why does your eye see? Because, you know, technically, you can go to any funeral home and they have residents there who have eyes. That the mechanics should all be able to be there. But the eye doesn't see. It takes something else. God knows why that does that, because he made it so. God certainly knows theology. He knows the only right theology. He knows everything there is to know about himself and his processes. There's nothing that escapes him, that gets by. He knows why things work. He declares things to be. We have trouble sometimes figuring out, but that only goes to prove we're not God. He knows all there is to know about men. Women usually figure that they know all about men. They've got them all figured out. Men, on the other hand, will never understand women. That's just the thing. But we don't have to worry about that so much because God has it all figured out. God knows the each of us. How's that? And he knows his people. He knows all about us. In the 139th Psalm, he knows our sitting down and our rising up. He knows our comings and goings. He knows what troubles us. He knows what delights us. He himself has put a hedge about us to restrict our straying too far and how far our enemy can come to us. God's done those things. In this passage we consider this morning, he knows our days, our specific days, those days that run from midnight to midnight and keep on going and going. He knows what occurs throughout that 24-hour period. He knows what makes us sad. He knows our sorrows. He knows our joy. He knows the things that make us happy, that delight us. He knows our sins. He knows when we fall short. We can't escape that knowledge. We can't escape his gaze that is upon us at all times, 24 hours a day. For godly people, for people who struggle, who strive to live godly lives, this can be a source of comfort to know that we do not escape the mind of God. To know that we're never outside of his view. That we're never out of his knowledge. At the same time, it can cause us great trembling. Because we know of our weakness. And our conscience may stir some when we stumble. And God still knows that. The days in which we live also refer to the age. He knows the political climate. In our most recent events of this week, he ordained the things that occurred. People did what they did. 108% of the people voted in Wood County. In Cuyahoga County, 900,135 people are registered to vote. All 900,135 people voted for the current president. In Florida, one of the counties had a 141% voter turnout. God knows the political climate of this world, of our land. And he certainly knows the trends of our society. He sits in heaven and watches wise men determine that it's perfectly all right to allow two people who love each other to marry, regardless that they be of the same gender. That's the trend of society. The society says, you know what? It's our obligation to see to it that young ladies are not burdened with having to carry a child just because they made a mistake. These things do not escape the knowledge of God. These are the things that bring about his judgment. Somebody said to me one time, is it possible to marry the wrong person? And I said, I don't have to think about it. Within the decree of God, I would have to say the answer is twofold. I would have to say yes and no. Because within God's decree, it's not possible. But within our own flesh, it is possible. It is possible because God's decree does not bind the will of men. Men have the will to do whatever they choose to do, except when it comes to matters of salvation. But God knows the trends. He knows. We're not out of his knowledge. God knows the condition of his church. He knows that there are some in the church who are oppressed beyond belief and experiencing persecution and suffering. We can look to the scriptures and obtain some assurance, reassurance in ourselves that Jesus himself said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. As a whole or individually, the makeup of it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. Spurgeon, quoting another fellow, said that the days of the upright cannot be cut short by the malice of men. Regardless of the thinking of men, the wisdom in their own minds, they cannot quash the Church of Jesus Christ. They cannot stamp it out. They cannot destroy it. And while at this time in history, obviously, there are churches that are being persecuted and oppressed in ways that we have not yet experienced in this country. At the same time that those are going on, there are other parts of the church that are experiencing great joy. That are enjoying a time of fellowship with Christ and with each other that has not been known to them before. None of these escapes the knowledge of God. Whatever the situation, it does not escape him. The entirety of his church says here that it's been promised an inheritance. An inheritance that lasts forever. Even in our hard times, we experience the blessing of God. We may not choose to acknowledge it. We may even find ourselves at loggerheads with God, so to speak. We might say to ourselves, you know what? I am a child of God, and I know he blesses me, but man, I sure am aggravated because I'm not being blessed the way I want to be blessed. It's not going on like I want it to happen. Yet we still experience those blessings. We still are given his blessings. We are never so far out that we can't converse with God. We are never so far out that we can't, if we don't have a Bible with us, at least remember what God has said to us in it. These are the blessings of life. God sees to it that his church is cared for. We have the things that we need. And we have those things in Jesus himself. We're promised an inheritance someday. And it's not like the temporal inheritances that people sometimes get. That all of a sudden they receive some bounty and then they're quickly whittling it away, throwing it away on whatever it is they want. The inheritance that lays before us is one that is inexhaustible. All is not pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. We are going to be blessed beyond our wildest imaginations at some future point. The trials that we experience in this life are real, and they should be expected, but whatever happens in this life, we are not going to think our way out of it. We're not going to think and grow rich. We're not going to think our way to bliss. We're not going to just change our mental function and all of a sudden everything's going to be sweetness and light. The promise to us here is that in times of trial, the evil day, that we won't be ashamed. We won't have to worry about things because our confidence is not in the temporal. The all-knowing God sees to it that our needs are met. In days of famine, we'll be satisfied. We just think about the scriptures. We think about, you know, Joseph was not overly excited about going to Egypt. Joseph was not, looking forward to a vacation. His brothers did him dirty. His brothers didn't like him and sold him as a slave into Egypt. And later on in their lives, Joseph would have the opportunity to address his brothers, and he'd say to them, you know, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Because at that certain point in time, Joseph had been elevated in the land, and Joseph had set aside food for a famine that he knew was coming. And God's people were fed because of something that seemed to be wrong in the beginning. The outlook for the wicked is not so bright. The wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish into smoke. They shall vanish away. While the godly are satisfied in lean times, the ungodly will perish in their affluence. They trust in their abundance. God's never blessed us with the opportunity to trust in our abundance. I would encourage him to give us a shot. But it says the ungodly have all their confidence in their own prosperity, in their own what they have, you know. And it says they're going to perish in that. They're going to trust in that, and it's not going to do anything for them. They will lose their eternal life because of that. We're further reminded that their perishing is just by the words, the enemies of the Lord. The wicked shall perish and the enemies of the Lord. Why do you want to be an enemy of God? Do you really think you can win that fight? Lucifer did. I would not take comfort in boldly proclaiming myself an enemy of God. These that the scriptures speak of are not simply happy to just revel in their wickedness, but they are actively opposed to God. They're going at him. I mean, they seek to defeat him. Now, I use the New King James translation, and I like it simply just because it's a little more understandable. I like the old King James, and I like the English Standard Version. I like the English Standard Version a lot because you read that and you can understand it in the language that you speak. But sometimes in the translations, they kind of don't exactly get it right. And in this one, where it says, like the splendor of the meadows shall vanish, into smoke they shall vanish away. This is not exactly a good translation. It says the preciousness of lambs is a better translation. And it refers to the fat at the time of sacrifice. The fatter the lamb, the better the offering. And it says that it vanishes away. At the sacrifice, as they would lay that lamb out on the altar, the fire would raise up, and as the heat increased, the fat would simply melt away. And that's what God is saying is going to occur to his enemies. They're simply just going to vanish. They're just going to melt away. He said the wicked borrows and does not repay. It's not that he just doesn't repay, it's he can't repay. He just happily keeps taking, but he's not going to pay it back. The wicked can never get enough. So he must borrow or steal or tax some more. Got to have a little bit more. Take a little bit more. We're currently going to look at another 4 years of economic growth like we've had over the last 4 years. We are going to spend our way into prosperity. Have you, any of you ever done that? I'm going to go to my bank on Monday morning and I'm going to say, I want to borrow $10 million because I want to spend my way into prosperity. And the bank's going to say, that's a good bet. And they'll just say, sure, here's the check. The wicked borrow and they cannot repay. And they will not repay. On the other hand, the blessing of God to the righteous is enough to not only satisfy himself, but also to offer aid to other people. God blesses us. Why do we work? We work to take care of our needs, but we work so that we can give. You know, it really used to aggravate me, and it still does to some degree, but maybe not quite as much. When we have the national pastors come in, some of the foreign guys come in, and they always talk like Americans are rich. And then on top of that, you get some pious fellow who was not a foreigner, you get an American guy, that would say, even the poorest Americans are richer than these guys. And I'm saying, how do you say that? How do you say that? Because you don't know. You know, I'm sure there are brothers and sisters that are sitting down to a nice big plate of roasted cockroaches today. With salsa. And we're going to sit down later on. Our family's going to sit down. We're going to celebrate our Thanksgiving today. Our family is. So I'm assuming my mom has a nice turkey in the oven. God takes care of us. God knows us. He keeps his mind on us. He takes care of us. And he provides for us, not only for us. By the way, if you guys are hungry and you want to stick around, it's cool. I might be in trouble with the rest of my family, but as far as I'm concerned, it's cool. Stick around. Enjoy our Thanksgiving dinner. God blesses us so that we can give to other people as well. And further, he says, those that are blessed by God shall inherit the earth. Jesus tells us that later on in Matthew. Those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. All that the wicked put their hope in and trust in belongs to godly people. It's all God's. Do you understand that? It's all God's. You know, that big stash that old Rockefeller's got somewhere, that's God's. And the little bit that you have is God's. It's all his. But he says the wicked themselves, they're going to be destroyed. Everything they put their trust in, that's going to be destroyed and they're gone. And this may not sound like the love of God, but it is to his people. It's the love of God to his people. Understand, people say God is love. God loves everybody, but God does not love everybody. He has no love for the wicked. As a matter of fact, if I flip back here to the fifth psalm, you don't have to go there. I'll get there real quick. Psalm 5:5 says, the boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. God doesn't love everybody, but he loves his church. Verse 23, I'm sure this is unfamiliar to you. You've never heard this before. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. The word good is a supplied word. It says the steps of a man are ordered by the Lord or are established by the Lord. And it generally applies to everybody. As Christian people, the roads that we walk sometimes, they leave us scratching our head. If God has established our steps, if God has ordered our steps, sometimes we sit and we'll say, why, God? I don't get it. I don't understand. And you got to have faith in God. Your rest has to be in God because sometimes you're not going to understand. And there are some things that God does not tell us in Scripture. I remember that we had some people around here many years ago who were devout followers of Harold Camping. And their reasoning was that Camping was able to discover the hidden things in the Scripture. He was able to reveal to them the hidden things in the Scripture. If God doesn't tell us plainly, we ain't supposed to know. Furthermore, it's sinful for us to try to find those things. If God has deliberately hidden things from us, we are sinning when we try to discover what he's hiding. We are to be a people of faith. We are the people whose trust has to be in God himself. Somebody asks you a question, sometimes you may not have the answer. You may not be able to get the answer. It comes down to a matter of faith. Our trust has got to be in him. steps of a man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. That doesn't mean we're not going to hit any potholes. That doesn't mean as we venture on this journey we call life that we're not going to have problems, because we're going to have more than our share. It's just the way it is. But for us, our resolve is to fall back into him. Our rest is to be in him. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Our nature lends itself to falling. The constant struggle that we have back and forth with the godly nature and the human nature, it goes on and on and on. And more, hopefully not more often than not, but many times the old nature wins the battle. We fall. It's easy to look back and we can say, David, one of the godliest guys we ever heard of, he had his share of falling. We can see some of God's prophets, the guys who are speaking God's word to the people, had their own share of difficulties. Jonah, a prophet. A prophet called to go and preach the gospel to sinful people. Didn't want to go. He didn't like those people. He wanted them to perish. And after his ordeal, he eventually went and he preached, and don't you know those stupid Ninevites got saved. Ruined his whole day. So this godly prophet goes out and has a temper tantrum. He just goes out and whines. God corrects him. Elijah, who had the great battle on Mount Carmel with the 400 some odd prophets of Baal. He went back and forth with them. And then he had all those prophets killed. That wasn't very Christian, was it? I mean, you go out and kill people. He went out and had them killed. And that was a day of experiencing a great victory. And what's the next thing that happens to Elijah? He's off moaning and groaning. He's all beside himself. God, he heard Jezebel say she was going to come and do to him, just like he did to them. And he said, oh, man, what was I thinking? And he finds himself out, just saying, oh, God, what did you do? Why did you put me in such a fix? Why did you allow this to happen to me? Look at it. And God says, will you shut up? He says, you're not the only one out here. I got 7,000 other guys just like you. This is where, our humanity jumps in sometimes and we get troubled. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down. The promise is this. Even if we have a temporary setback, even if we stumble real good, that we will not be irreparably ruined, that we will not be eternally lost, that God's hand is about us, that God's hand holds us and keeps us and carries us on. The Lord himself will hold us up. We may get a little low. We may have a little time where we get the blues. Things are a little down for us. But God will lift us up. That's his promise to his church. That he will hold us. That he will lift us up. That he will carry us through. And as Paul wrote to the Philippians, we said before, he began a good work in you. He will see to it that it's carried out. He will be faithful to complete it. He's not going to leave you alone. Calvin wrote, nothing, therefore, is more profitable for us than to have our eyes continually set upon the providence of God, which alone can best provide for us everything we need. Our faith is in God. He He cares for us providentially. That is a fact. You can take it to the bank. Let's pray.